The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. There is a richness to this story, but there is a darkness to it as well. This story looks a lot like losing. Abraham's life up until this point is really all about loss, all about things that Abraham has cast aside or put down or eschewed so that he could follow God. His story begins in Genesis 12, and the Lord speaks from Abraham, and he says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. There's a completeness in the repetition as God says, Abraham, you're going to have to leave everything if you're going to follow me. That word, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to this location, to this mystery place. It seems like a story of loss. Losing a place, losing a residence, losing a family, losing a sense of identity, maybe I think even losing his mind. Try this sometime. Go home and tell your wife, honey, I quit my job today, and I've liquidated all of our assets. I sold all of our stocks and bonds. Retirement fund, it's gone. We've got that in cash. And I bought an RV. And now we're going to move across the country. I don't know which state. God's going to tell us where we're going to go. And the kicker, here's the kicker. You're going to love this. We're going to take all of your relatives with us. And there's livestock. So yeah, I mean, this is great. Your wife will have you committed within the hour, by the way, all right? This story that looks a lot like loss, that looks maybe even a little bit like craziness, is actually a story of gain. Do you hear the promise, the richness of the promise that God makes to Abraham? Now, not just once, but now twice in this passage. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you great so that you will be a blessing. Abraham loses everything so that he can gain everything. Genesis 22 almost sounds like a repeat. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Take your everything is what God tells Abraham. And go to this place. It's a place that you don't know, but it's a place that I'm going to show you. And there I want to see if you trust me. Go is the same word from Genesis 12, go, that we hear again in 22. Go to the land of Moriah. Go to one of the mountains. Go to a place that you don't know where you're going to. Abraham's life is a lot about going where God sends him and not knowing the final destination. So you have to ask the question when you read this story, what kind of a God does this? We have an advantage when we read the text that Abraham didn't have, right? We hear from the very beginning, from the very first verse, God did this to test Abraham. And you almost want to shout out at the story. You almost want to say, don't worry, Abraham. He's not going to let you kill your son Isaac. But Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham doesn't know that this is only a test. And so I imagine when we read in that passage that very early the next morning, there's a reason why Abraham got up early the next morning, because I don't think he slept a wink that night. I don't think that Abraham slept knowing that the next day would bring the loss of his son. Are you uncomfortable with a God who asks that much of his people? Are you uncomfortable with a God who asks for the sacrifice of children? I am. I'll be the first to say that this story weirds me out. I don't know what to do with this. But before you say, hey, remember, this is just God testing, it's fine, it's a story of faith, I want you to really struggle with this idea of that journey that Abraham took with his son. I imagine it took Abraham forever to build that altar. I imagine that he took his time placing every stone, hoping that God would call him off. I imagine that he arranged the wood painstakingly for hours so he got it just right before he ever laid a hand on his son. Yeah, this idea of testing is hard for us. Because we don't want to think about a God who tests us, some God who's up in heaven, who's manipulating us, and who's trying to see, you know, like we're some kind of lab rats to see how we're going to respond to his stimuli. But it's a different kind of testing. I like the way my friend John Allen Turner, he writes about this kind of testing. And he says, when you read about God testing in the Bible, you really ought to think soup. And I'm like, what? What do you mean by that? He says, you ever made soup? You know, made a big pot of soup, and you add something, and you added something else, and you put all the ingredients together, and then what do? You taste the soup, don't you? You test it. You test to see if it's right, and if it's not right, you add a little more sausage, you add a little more rice, you put a little more corn in, maybe it needs oregano, maybe it needs salt, maybe it needs pepper. But he says, then there's this magical moment when this pot of ingredients, what does it do? It coalesces, and it becomes soup. And he says, the same thing is happening here with Abraham and with Abraham's heart. All the ingredients of Abraham's faith have been put together, but there's a time as God is testing him. He's testing him to see if Abraham is really completely and wholly his. John writes this. He says, this is more like what God's tests are. Our faith is not downloaded into our brains in a finalized or completed version. Faith requires time. The kind of faith God wants, the kind of faith that God wants us to have has to simmer and steep for a while before it's soup. You ever think about that, how your faith has been allowed to just simmer? It's been allowed to work together. It's been allowed to coalesce, to become something that all the ingredients couldn't add up to. There's other tests for Abraham, tests that Abraham didn't do too well at, did he? He tells Sarah, his wife, to say that she's his sister when they visit Egypt. Why? Because Abraham's afraid. He's afraid that God won't save him, that God won't be powerful enough to give him the victory over this king. Or maybe when Sarah says, I know God said we would have a son, but it's been a long time, and let's be honest, I'm not getting any younger, and you're not getting any younger, so why don't you take my handservant Hagar, and why don't you have a son with him, and then we'll be able to manipulate God's promises into our life. And Abraham doesn't do so well with that test, does he? Ishmael is born, but that's not what God wanted. Can you imagine how relieved Abraham was when on the third day of his journey he found that ram, when that ram was there in the thicket, when he was able to put the ram on the altar instead of his son? It took him how long to make this sacrifice? 3 days, if you read the story again. This is on the first day they left, but it was on the third day that Abraham's hand is stilled and the sacrifice is alternated. I can think of another story of sacrifice that involved 3 days. Can you? A story about a son, an only son, a son whom somebody loved dearly. A son who carried his own wood. I found that interesting that Isaac had to carry his own wood to the altar, and so did Jesus. Didn't he carry his cross? A son that would be laid upon an altar to be sacrificed for the sins of the entire world. A son whose death was allowed because of a father's great love. A son who there was no voice to stop the sacrifice this time. No ram to substitute. No call for mercy. No call for clemency at the last minute. It's the words of John 3:16 when we read that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. Or maybe in 1 John 3:16, where John writes, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that Jesus Christ carried his wood to the cross, that Jesus Christ got up on the altar, and there was no repeal, that when Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, we learned what it was to be loved by God. And he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be present in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. So you're probably wondering, whatever happened to old Marcus? He got out of that hospital bed, and he enrolled in Abilene Christian University, where he became a student who studied education and thought he would coach. He thought that's what he would do and take all of his knowledge from all those great experiences on the football field, and he would coach, but that wasn't God's plan. Marcus graduated as the senior class president his year. He was the big man on campus, maybe even the biggest man on campus. And his bachelor's degree wasn't good enough for him, so he got a master's degree in education. And he started to teach, inner city kids, and he taught them the presidents and the different amendments to the Constitution by teaching them rap songs that he made up. He was an incredibly creative and brilliant teacher, but that master's degree wasn't enough, and so he decided to get his PhD in education and go into administration where he could inspire teachers and students alike. And Marcus Nelson, my friend Dr. Marcus Nelson today, is the superintendent of schools of the Laredo School District and would have never gotten there if he hadn't had to sacrifice a career, a future, a dream that he was so sure God wanted him to have. And the same is true for us, that God calls us to bind our Isaacs, to take the things that we are so sure that this is what God wants us to have, that we hold on to so tightly, that we think if God ever took it from us, that it would ruin us. He says, bind those Isaacs and put them on the altar. Because what? He says, one, I've got a better sacrifice, and two, I've got a better reward. He says, Abraham, I've got to think. There's something that I'm doing through this Isaac that you don't understand. And he's going to be the start of this nation, of this generation, of this whole company of people that are going to be more than the stars in the sky and more than the sand on the beach. And we here today are all here because of Isaac's sacrifice. We believe in a God who gives. And that's what God does here through this test. By forming this faith in Abraham, he is giving the greatest blessing the world would ever know. In 2 Peter 1, I love the way Peter writes about this. He says in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. You ever think that the same promise that was made to Abraham has been made to us? So that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control. And can you see the soup pot? As you're reading that passage, can you see that there's things in your life and in your heart that God wants you to continue to add? That there's things that need to be put on the altar of your heart so that God can do away with them and offer you something better as a reward? Can you see that all of this process of building your faith, of testing you, of building you, comes from God, and it comes when we give up our will to Him? And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual edification, and mutual edification, love. That's how God wants us to respond to this crazy, weird, unnerving story of child sacrifice. To identify even this morning the very thing that we would not give up, and then to sacrifice it. James Michener, in his book, The Source, he tells the story of about a man named Erbal, who was a farmer who lived 2,000 years before the life of Christ. And Erbal worshipped two gods. There was two gods in Erbal's life. One was a god of death, and the other was a goddess of fertility. And one day, the temple priests, they tell Erbal that he needs to bring his young son to the temple to sacrifice. If he wants good crops, then this is how he's going to get good crops. And so Erbal obeys. And on the appointed day, he drags his wife and his boy to the scene of his son's religious execution by fire to the god of death. After the sacrifice, Erbal's boy and several others, the priests announced that one of the fathers will spend the next week in the temple with a new temple prostitute. Erbal's wife is stunned as she looks at her husband and notices a desire written on his face, more intensely across his face than she's ever seen before. She's overwhelmed to see him eagerly lunge forward when his name is called. The ceremony's over. She walks out of the temple with her head swimming, concluding, and I love this passage. She says this, if he had different gods, he would have been a different man. How true is that for us? That the gods that we worship indicate what kind of people we're going to be. And God says to Abraham, I need you to be the kind of man who will sacrifice everything. Our God is a God who called his followers to take up our cross and follow him. Think about that for a minute. We serve a God who calls us into self-sacrifice. Then shouldn't our own lives look like sacrifice? Shouldn't we be defined by what we've lost on his account and not just all the things that we gain? We love to talk about the blessings that we have in Christ, but wouldn't it be great if just for a while we could share all the things that we've sacrificed, all the things that we've given up, all the promises and all the glittery packages of the world that we've said, I don't want to have anything to do with that because God's going to give me a greater reward. Shouldn't the body of Christ, which is what the church is supposed to be, shouldn't the body of Christ bear the same wounds of derision and denial that Christ bore on the cross? I believe this passage is calling us, yes, to bind up our Isaacs and to lay them on the altar of God, not because God wants to test us to see if we will, but because he wants to shape us and mold us to do his will. Because in the offering up, we find that we have a greater God. By binding our Isaacs, it's a method of transformation. It's a method of doing something in our hearts, of being made more like into the image of the one who laid down everything for us. Because the kind of God you worship is the kind of God you will be, or the kind of person you will become. These strange and crazy and unbelievable stories, they point us to another mountain. They point us to another mountain, one that's actually near Mount Moriah. I found this interesting, that geographically, we're not far from the place that we would call Mount Calvary. The mountain where God provided all we would ever need. That with God's provision, with God's reward, all of our needs would be met. With God's provision, we would find grace and mercy and hope for tomorrow. With God's provision, we're free to trust him and let go of everything else so that we can receive all that God has in store for us. God has made great promises to us, and I would encourage you to stand on those, to live into those, to lean into those, and to know that the God who calls us to give up is also the God who wants to give. That the God that calls us to go is also the God who goes with. That the God who calls us, yes, even to die, is the God who makes things live. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I pray right now that we would do some hard inventory, that we would look into our own hearts and see the things that we're worshiping, that we would see the gods that we're bowing down to, whether, Father, that's money and financial security, whether that's how we look and our own physical attractiveness, Father, whatever it is that we're valuing above you, would you allow us to put it on the altar this morning? And more than that, Father, would you raise us up to be people who live into your promises? Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. There's a need that you have this morning. If you need to respond to the call of God, if you need to be baptized, prayed for, prayed with, whatever you need, come.